Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in a series in 2 Corinthians, journeying our way chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 6, and we're making confessions as we go through this book. The title of our series is Confessions of an Imperfect Church. And this seventh confession is, we've been careless in our commitment. Coming to know Jesus Christ is a radical commitment. It is a radical commitment on God's part. We learned that in chapter 5, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a radical commitment on God's part. But Paul pleads in chapter 6, that these Christians would not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, that they would do something with the grace of God. In this chapter, he's not talking about apostasy. He talks about that in chapter 13. In this chapter, he's speaking to truly born-again people who are to receive God's grace and to be committed to do whatever God wants them to do, to live the life that God wants them to live, which, as we'll find in this chapter, is a life of separation from the world and a life of communion with God. And so there are so many ways that we receive the grace of God. Let's just read the very first verse as we begin. Paul leaves off with his same thought from chapter 5, saying that we're ambassadors and that we're ministers of reconciliation. And then he says in verse 1, working together with Him, working together with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This morning, we're going to talk about our response to the Word of God, our commitment to what God has given to us in the gospel, our commitment to the Word of God, and our commitment to the body of Christ, our commitment to everything that the gospel implores us to do. So there is here in this passage a commitment that regards our time. It's time for a commitment. We're going to look at the testimony of commitment, and we're going to look at the treasure of commitment. Paul had been in this church for about a year and a half. He had labored in Corinth for about a year and a half, according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 11. He stayed a year and 6 months, it says, teaching the word of God among them, among the Corinthians. And he had labored and poured out his life for them so that they could come to know Christ and that God would plant a church right there in Corinth. But what happened after Paul came in and taught them is false teachers came in right behind Paul. And this book of 2 Corinthians is all about the false teachers. We'll find out later that these false apostles are like angels of light. And he compares them to Satan, who is like an angel of light. And so they're all about bling. These are the teachers that are all about outward appearance. These are the things that Paul's talking about. Because Paul comes to this congregation and he's weak. He's not very eloquent. He's not very in as far as outward appearance. But he's got power. These other false teachers, they're trying to make up for the power that they lack with all kinds of worldly inventions. And so Paul's call to these Corinthians is, you need to be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in every manner of life. And there are even intimations in this chapter and throughout the book of 2 Corinthians that they need to be willing to cast out these false teachers or to leave themselves. Because there is a radical commitment to God. A radical commitment to God. And Paul says, we are pleading with you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. In order to understand the urgency of receiving God's grace, he quotes Isaiah 49 in verse 8. Would you turn there? Paul quotes this verse. He says, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. This is a quote from Isaiah referring to the restoration of Israel. And I love how Paul says that time for the restoration of God's people has come. Because Paul makes a comment here in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now, Paul says, understand, behold, look. Look at this. Now is that favorable time. Now is the outpouring of God's grace. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word for grace and the word for favorable are very similar in this passage. And so when he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain, he's saying you need to take full advantage of the gospel that has been preached to you. You need to respond to it. You need to give yourself completely to it. Why? Because the time that Isaiah spoke of, the time when God's people will be restored, it's now. It's the time of the Messiah. It has come. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, consider the time that you live in right now. You have a completed Bible in your hands. You probably have 10 of them in 5 different translations. You probably have a library that is bigger than what John Bunyan had. Consider the time and what you need to do with the gospel. There's an urgency. Think about a fireman when he's called to a fire. He doesn't have time to finish the book that he was reading. Well, I'm just going to finish the last chapter and then I'll get to the fire. If he were to do that, he could be tried for criminal negligence. What about a farmer? It's harvest. I'm planting season. He doesn't have time to go on that long vacation that he wanted to go on. He's urgently got to go to the fields and plant the seeds, or else the harvest will not appear at the correct time. And what I'm telling you is, understand, saints of God, that you are in a very special period in the history of the world. God has allowed you to be during this time of the restoration of his people. We would call it the time of the church, the end of the ages, the last days. You're part of that, and God has given you such revelation in the Word of God. And so what I'm pleading with you, with Paul, is do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Could I make an application to apostasy here? Absolutely. Paul does later on in chapter 13. He's not primarily talking about apostasy, but certainly there are those who do receive the gospel. They sit under the sound of the gospel and they hear the word of God preached week after week, and they know it, they hear it, and yet they ultimately receive it in vain altogether. That is the characteristic of their life. Paul refers to these people in Hebrews chapter 6, and he gives an illustration. He says, the rain comes down, and what comes up determines whether or not these are truly God's people. When rain goes down and briars and thorns come up, these are people who have received God's grace in vain. The rain has come, but something good has not come from it. And then he says, but those who have the rain come down on them and they bring forth good fruit, that is truly receiving God's grace the way he intends it. So let me ask you, are you truly saved? Have you come to know Jesus Christ? Do you not only hear the word of God, but do you apply it? That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. And Paul also in the book of Romans, he says it's not those who hear the law that are justified, but those who actually practice it. What is he saying? Is he saying we're justified by works? Not at all. He's saying those who truly know God love to keep his law. Keeping his law does not justify us, but it shows that we know him, and producing good fruit shows that we have received God's grace. You know, it's not just the word of God that gives us grace, it's prayer. Prayer is another thing that gives us God's grace. Paul says, do not receive God's grace in vain. Let me give you an example of receiving God's grace in vain for a Christian. Peter, remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to what? He wants to sift you like wheat. So what are you supposed to do, Peter? You're supposed to watch and pray. Come with me. Watch and pray. What did Peter do? He slept. And so when the time of temptation came, even though Peter had direct access to the grace of God through prayer, when the time of temptation came, what happened to Peter? He fell into temptation. Why? Because he received the grace of God, the plea for prayer. He received that in vain. And how many times do we receive the grace of God in vain? Listen, you and I murmur and complain. But we have a Bible filled with things to rejoice about. Amen? And yet we have that Bible, but we have it in vain if we're not using it. And Paul says, listen, understand, not everybody had all of these blessings of God's grace. Understand, this is a favorable time. This is the time of salvation at the end of the world where God just pours out his mercy on the nations. This is what Isaiah prophesied. So do not receive God's grace in vain. The time for commitment to God's grace is right now. The Bible preached is an amazing tool of God's grace. And I've sat under a number of different preachers in my life. And not all preachers are the same, right? Paul describes preachers, and even all Christians, as simple clay pots. The clay pot is nothing glorious. It's chipped, it's scratched. But what's on the inside is important. Let me say that if you were to see Paul come into this place, he would not be an impressive person. So do not pay great attention to the minister of God's word. Pay great attention to the message of God's word and receive it from whatever fountain it is coming from. Receive it. Thank God for it. And God will change your life. I remember one time I had just preached a message for my literary society in college. I was the chaplain. And I remember that morning, I was really struggling with the message. It was on Mephibosheth. And God just gave grace in that message. And I met a guy that afternoon, and he said, you've got to come with me to my literary society. He said, there's this guy, he's preached this amazing message. You've got to come with me to my literary society. I said, what society are you part of? He said, the Phi Kappa Pi Rams. I said, oh, I'm in the Phi Kappa Pi Rams. And he said, well, do you know the guy who's the chaplain? I said, yeah, that's me. He said, you're not the guy. I mean, this guy spoke in an amazing way. No, 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 saints of God. It wasn't me who did anything. It was God the Holy Spirit. And this guy was hungry. I had other people in that same meeting that were in the back row with their arms crossed. And they couldn't wait for that message to be over with. It has nothing to do with the minister. It has everything to do with the message. You can get water out of a golden faucet or an iron faucet that's all beat up. It doesn't matter. It's the message. And so now is the time for commitment. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's grace. Secondly, let me say that there's a testimony of commitment. And Paul gives a testimony of selflessness in verses 3 through 13. He gives the time for commitment. And what is the time, saints? Now. On God's watch, there's only one word, now. Now's the time. And let me challenge you. If you are not committed to Christ through baptism, you've been born again, but you've not been baptized. Please, make that commitment to God and to His people. And let me say, if you're not a member of a local church, Jesus says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto... So what is the church? The church is Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And as you are in relation to the church, you are in relation to Christ. We should always have a healthy membership in a local gospel-preaching church. We should always be connected and interconnected with the lives of God's people. Now is the time. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, saints. Commit yourself to God and to His people. And are you committed to applying God's Word to your life on a daily basis? Maybe you don't even read the Word of God. Listen, you're receiving God's grace in vain if you do not have a regular quiet time in your life. If you are not regularly in that prayer closet crying out to God, you are missing out on the blessings of God's grace. They're all there. And maybe you're someone who says, nothing ever goes right with me. If you're that person, you're not in the Word of God. Because if you were in the Word of God, you would be rejoicing. Because even the bad things that happen to our life are opportunities to grow and to change, to be more like Jesus. And I want to be more like Jesus. Now is the time. But now, after looking at a time of commitment, let's look at the testimony of commitment. When you're looking to buy a new car, where would you like to go? Do you go to that guy down the street who has got very questionable practices? He doesn't want you to bring the mechanic on the lot. He says, trust me. I'm not going to that guy. One time I went to a car lot and I thought I got a great deal on a car. I drove it off the lot. After about a week, I'd start the car up and I'd hear every time I drive, boom, 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 boom. I said, what is going on? Brought it to a mechanic. They replace some, I don't know what they are, metal things underneath. You can tell I really know my cars here. And put the car back on the ground, started it up. Dum, 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 dum. I had what the automobile experts call a lemon. I had a lemon. Now listen, do you think I would go back to that guy to buy a car after that? Absolutely not. In fact, the guy went out of business. In the same way, Paul's integrity is absolutely important in this chapter. He is confirming that not only is he asking them for a commitment to receive God's grace, to commit to the gospel, but he's saying, I am absolutely committed to this and I'm committed to you. Listen to what he says in verse number 3. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. So, the first thing that Paul talks about is that he is a true servant and a true shepherd, essentially, who lays down his life for the sheep. Look at this again, verse 3. How does he commend himself as a servant of God? Through endurance, through afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. These are all things that speak of the hardships that come to anyone who is going to be in the ministry. We're going through elder training class right now, getting ready for ordination. And we're not just talking about doctrine. We're talking about the application of doctrine. We're also talking about living out an example and laying down your life for the sheep. What does Paul tell Timothy in his letter? He says, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is not the new earth, in case you were wondering. We're on a place that is filled with trouble and trials if you try to give the gospel to people and help them to grow and change in Jesus Christ. It's difficult. It's hard. But if you're going to be used of God, you've got to have what I like to say, thick skin and a big heart. You've got to be willing to take insults from those you love. You've got to be willing to be misunderstood all the time. You've got to be strong in your walk with God so that when all of these things come at you, you're not shaken. And sometimes there is even physical things that you have to endure. There are those we don't understand in our air-conditioned Western world, but there are those, the majority of those around the world, don't have air conditioning. They don't have security alarms. They could be eaten by wild animals. They could catch a terrible disease. And these people are giving their lives. They don't care about the disease. They don't care about the possibility of getting eaten by a wild animal. Because what is the most important thing? That I lay down my life so that people can hear the gospel. You know, I think of a good illustration of this is one of our missionaries, Forrest McPhail. Right? He goes to Cambodia. He lives in Cambodia. He learns to speak Khmer. And he gets some awful parasites in his body that utterly render him weak in so many ways and in pain and numb for the rest of his life. What does he do? Does he give up and say, well, I guess I'll come home? Are you kidding me? You can go on our website and listen to him preaching in Khmer every week. And they're recording his messages and they're sending them all around Cambodia. And here is this American who's become a Cambodian for the gospel of Christ. And he's being crushed in every way. But that suffering that he's going through commends the gospel. He is an instrument of the gospel. And we've got to be willing to be insulted or to suffer if we're going to be a minister. That's what a true shepherd is. A shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A shepherd will fight against the wolves. A shepherd will allow the inclement weather to come and shelter his sheep. And then a true minister of the gospel should be known to be godly and gentle. He says in verses 6 and 7, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech, and the power of God with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I want you to turn over to James chapter 3, verse 13. This is how you can tell that the minister is committed to the gospel. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first, listen to this, pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paul tells Timothy, the servant of the Lord shall not strive. In other words, this is not a debate that I want to win. My conduct and my character are gentle because I want to be a vessel of the wisdom of God for another person. And I'm concerned about the soul of the other person, not about the debate that I'm in. It's that they might see and hear and understand. I think that if you were to meet Christ face to face, you would find him as gentle and loving and caring. And you would go away thinking, no one ever loved me like him. That's what the minister should reflect. And so we see by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, and all these other traits, the minister shows a life of godliness and gentleness. And then the minister should not be controlled by the roller coaster of life. Look at this. Paul says, I'm committed. I'm commending myself to you. I'm not controlled by all the crazy things that happen in life. Look at verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Some of you perhaps thought earlier in your Christian life that once you came to know Christ, everything would be gravy, right? Look at this. Paul is saying this is the norm. There's ups and downs, but a minister, and truly, a minister is not controlled by the roller coaster of life. Why? Because he wants his people not to be controlled by the roller coaster of life. You're going through these things that are just up and down. God has a purpose in all of them. Don't get too high when you're on the mountaintop. Don't get too low when you're in the valley. Even though life is doing this, you keep your feet standing on the solid rock of Jesus. He never moves. And realize that all these things are there to make you conformed to the image of Christ. And so Paul is saying, look at me. My integrity bespeaks the gospel. It has had an effect on me. So let me apply this to you, saints of God. Be sure, before you preach the gospel to others, that you preach it first to yourself. Be sure, before you give advice about the Word of God to others, that you live it out yourself. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our children will follow Christ, not mainly because we give them sound doctrine, but because we have given them sound living. Because we have lived out the gospel and believed the gospel. And they will say, I don't care if everyone on earth is a hypocrite. I saw my mom and my dad, though they weren't perfect. They would fall, but they would get up again, and they loved God. And if all other people are hypocrites, I'm going to believe Christ because I've seen it real in my mother and my father's life. And so he pleads with them. The minister of the gospel, that's me, but that's also all of you. We're all ministers of reconciliation, are we not? The minister of the gospel should be in a place where his or her life commends the message of the gospel. Look at verses 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Let me encourage you. For those of you who are in the place of Paul, Paul was pleading with people who were not living correctly with God. And there are some people in your life that are not living correctly for God. And you have been giving them the means of God's grace. You've been giving them the word of God. You've been praying for them. And it seems like they're receiving the grace of God in vain. Listen, you keep being faithful. And when you plead to them, God's word will have an effect. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's pleading with them and he's saying, look at my life. And that word is going to have a powerful effect if it is seen in your life. Finally, after seeing the time of commitment, which is when, and the testimony of commitment, which is pure selflessness, Paul gives us the treasure of commitment, which is God's presence. And he says it both in a negative and a positive way. In a negative way, we can say it this way. To experience the treasure of God's presence, we must live radically separate lives from the world. Look at verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? You might ask, who is Belial? The term means worthless one or one who is good for burning. So it would be like saying, Mr. Garbage. That's the colloquial translation of Belial. Mr. Garbage. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about a number of different things. But from the letter that he has written, he's first talking about the very false teachers that are in that church. He says, you should be very uncomfortable under these false apostles. He's not doing what some people do in this age. They say, well, you know, we can't hurt people's feelings. We don't want to hurt the enemies of the gospel of God because God loves them and he might want to save them. Now, that's true. God might want to save them. God saved a Saul of Tarsus, right? God can save false teachers, but we need to treat false teachers like the wolves that they are. We've got to make a warning. We've got to point out that they're ravenous. They will not lay their lives down for the sheep. They'll tear you up. They'll rip you to shreds because they're not in it for you. They're in it for themselves. And so Paul has various names for these false teachers. He calls them false prophets. He calls them false teachers. He calls them ravenous wolves. He calls them peddlers of the word of God. And so we have to be clear about false teachers. The word unequally yoked comes from Leviticus 19:19. And we read a little bit of the following verses in Leviticus 20 this morning. You don't have to turn there, but it gives prohibitions against having animals of different natures being harnessed together to do a job because they are different natured animals and they'll go in different directions. Now, do you think in Leviticus God is primarily concerned about livestock? No. These laws in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament that talk about agriculture and livestock and the length of your beard and all these things, they're an illustration to say that God's people are different from the world. It's just a drama that God is playing out through these laws. And Paul, we can see that that is absolutely true because Paul is using the very wording of Leviticus, and he's going to go on to quote portions of the Pentateuch in his next plea. He's saying, look, you've got to be separate. You cannot be unequally yoked. Don't have common cause with unbelievers. Now, are there unbelievers who are in the church, who are pastors and elders, who are perhaps well-known even? Are there some who are well-known, who do not live for the sheep and do not live for Christ, but live really for themselves? Charles Grassley, a senator, I believe, from Iowa, had a commission recently, and he brought into account numerous nonprofit organizations like Benny Hinn, like Joyce Meyer, and others. Even James McDonald was brought into scrutiny in this investigation from our Congress and Senate. And what they found is that many of those who are preaching the Word of God are living high on the hog. They're living for themselves. And what we need to understand is that a person who is a preacher of the gospel should first and foremost be demonstrating the selflessness of the gospel themselves. And so there was this issue in Corinth that these false teachers were promoting themselves. Church was all about them. And Paul was essentially saying, don't have part with these men. You may have to leave or kick them out. And sometimes in church, you have to do that. Don't be shocked when that has to happen. Don't think you're doing something wrong when that has to happen. In fact, you're doing something right. But it also has to do with the way the Corinthians were living. We could read 1 Corinthians and find out that they were not living separated from the world. And so to be unequally yoked also means that we partner together with believers in the major endeavors of our life. We could talk about marriage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married. So he's talking in 1 Corinthians 7:39 about a widow. You widows, you're free to marry. You can go out and start courting. You know I'm talking to you, Miss Judy, Mrs. Fetcater. Mrs. Burl, are you also a widow? Miss Burl is also a widow. She's available. All right. But it says she may marry whom she wishes, but only in who? In the Lord. That means you can have that little antenna up. You can turn the radar on. But it boop, 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 boop. It should only be looking out for fellow Christians. Okay? Now that's applied to widows, but any unmarried person should seek a believing spouse. Several weeks ago, we preached a message from Genesis chapter 24 where Isaac received a special present from his dad's servant. And they had to go far, far away from the pagan land that they were in to go find a girl who knew the true and living God. And so it's so important that we live out the gospel by the choices that we make. And marriage is one of the greatest choices, most important choices that you'll ever make. We could talk about business partnerships. you should not get involved in business partnerships with unbelievers. We talked about a brother in our church who was given wrong advice, and he got in a business partnership with an unbeliever. He was 49%, the unbeliever was 51%, and he made an executive decision to fire his partner and take all the money, and he could legally do that. Gave him a pittance of a settlement. So you're going to get in trouble if you violate this. We could talk about ecclesiastical separation, that is, separation from churches and Christian organizations that compromise the gospel. I think of Billy Graham. He, if you were to go to one of his meetings, you would hear the gospel clearly, right? I've never heard him speak falsely in a meeting. But outside of a meeting, he will say that the Roman Catholic is my brother. This one who promotes salvation through works, that's my brother. And he'll even say, he even takes a position of evangelical inclusivism, which essentially means that those who sincerely seek God, even though they don't know Jesus, will have a second chance at the time of the day of judgment. And so he said it publicly on television, that even if a person doesn't even have a Bible, they could be saved. Whether they're a practicing in a false religion, they could very well be one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's false teaching, isn't it? And so I have to be very careful about those who would believe such things, and so do you. We have to be separate. And then the media choices, personal choices, all of those things are so important. Listen, you cannot have an effect for God in the gospel if you are compromised in your personal life. Separate yourself from these things. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And so we need to cleanse ourselves from the things that tempt us in the world, and cleanse ourselves from sin, sinful practices in our lives. Finally, let me just say that we need to live radically close to God. So the treasure that we're looking for. Why do we say no to certain movies? Why do we say no to going certain places? Why do we say no to compromising situations in our life? And some things are more of a temptation for some of you than other things. There's liberty in many of the things that we do. But where someone has liberty, you may not. And you've got to say, no, I can't do that. Some of you don't have cable television. That doesn't mean that none of us can have cable television. It means that you have a weakness in that area, and it's fine if you cut that off. Go ahead, please do. Others have liberty because they have the power to control it. That's just one area. How about how you spend your time? All of those things have a real impact on your effectiveness and your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the goal is not to be simply isolated and separatists on some island. The goal is to be filled with the presence of God. Look at verse 16, the latter part. It says, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." These are all quotes from the Pentateuch. We've read them many times as we've read through the books of Moses. Don't touch the unclean thing. What was that all about? Was that about not eating pork or touching a dead body? No. It wasn't about all of that. It was about holiness of heart and holiness of life. And so Paul's quoting this, and he's saying, go out from their midst and be separate from them. What is he saying here? He's saying, you may have to leave this church, Corinthians. because of these false teachers. You may have to leave. Or you may have to make sure that they leave. But you cannot dwell together with these false teachers because they don't know the Lord. So he says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. Now he's quoting from various places. He's quoting from 2 Samuel, and he's also quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. So the time for commitment is now. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Do all that you can to be a selfless testimony of the gospel by your commitment. Don't think of yourself. Lay down your life. Go through every trial, every hurdle, and act in a godly, gentle, Christian way. Because the goal is the treasure of God's presence. Why do we have the gospel? Simply to forgive us of our sins? No. We're forgiven for a reason, that we might be one with God, that we might know Him, that we might be one as a church in Him, that He might be the head and we would be the body. Or as this says, that we would be the temple and God would fill us. That's the goal. I want people in right relationship with God. As we learned last week, it's a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of taking enemies and making them friends with God. So let me ask you as we close, are you committed? Are you committed? Or are you just testing the waters of real commitment? Are you committed? The gospel demands that we receive the word of God, but not just receive it, that we respond to it and we apply it to our lives. And we get into community with other believers. And sometimes that gets messy, doesn't it? You who have been married, you know that living really close to somebody gets messy. But that's how community is. Don't let that scare you away from commitment. Be committed for the glory of God, and ultimately be committed because this is the will of God. Let me ask you, if you're here, and there is something you know that God wants you to do as a result of this message. It's not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers. There's something God wants you to do today, right now. Every time we hear the word of God, it wasn't there just to fill our heads with information, to satisfy curiosity seekers. That's not what the Word of God is about. It's about commitment. And there may be an area of your life that you need to commit to Christ.